Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today we'll be continuing our study of the poetic books of the Bible as we begin with more of our study from the book of Psalms. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The poetic books, also known as the books of wisdom. And what we've been doing is an overview of the Bible. So we're not going in depth at all. We're just kind of giving a synopsis of the various books of the Bible to just give you sort of a general knowledge of what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. But the poetic books that I mentioned that we're going to be covering are the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. So let's launch into our overview of these books. So in these books, the inspired writers express in many different ways the plight of man and the power of God. We could spend a couple of years studying the Psalms, but we're going to do it in a few minutes. So the Psalms are the prayer, praise and worship book of the saints. I'm going to take it beyond just Israel. Of course, originally it was Israel's book of prayer, praise and worship. But the Psalms, of course, have been passed down to God's people from generation to generation. And we in the church age have been tremendously blessed and benefited by this great book, the book of Psalms. The authors, several people authored the Psalms. David authored the most Psalms, but a man named Asaph was also the author of some of the Psalms. Solomon was the author of a Psalm. There's even a Psalm that Moses authored. Psalm 90 is a Psalm of Moses. And then there are the sons of Korah. Asaph and the sons of Korah, they were part of the priestly family and part of those that carried on the worship in the tabernacle and then ultimately the temple that would have been built by Solomon. So, as I said before, I'll just restate for those that are maybe here for the first time. When I talk about these key chapters, this is my opinion about the key chapters. Somebody else would say, oh, no, Brian, those aren't the key chapters. These are the key chapters. So there's a subjective element here so that you know. So in, you know, trying to lay out some of the key psalms, they're not really chapters. They're each individual psalms. I've got a whole lot of them here. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 19. Psalm 20, 22, 23, 32, 34, 37, Psalm 40, 45, 51, 66, 73. I know you're writing all these down, right? 90, 95, 103, 110, 119, 139. Remember, these notes are up on the website, so you can get all this stuff later if you want to go back over it. But each one of these psalms are so powerful. Many of the psalms that I just referred to are messianic in their nature, their prophecies of of the coming of the Messiah. But, you know, just real quickly, Psalm 1, that great psalm, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's Psalm 1. That's a great, great psalm. Psalm 2 is that great prophetic psalm about the nations raging, the people plotting a vain thing, the rulers of the earth gathering together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let's break their bonds from us, and he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and God puts his king upon his holy hill of Zion. That's the second psalm. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, that beautiful psalm that talks about the greatness of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth shows his handiwork, or the heavens show his handiwork. And then the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's kind of two parts to that psalm. One that deals with God as the creator, one that deals with the special revelation that comes to us through the scripture. And then, of course, Psalm 22 is that great prophetic psalm of the suffering of the Savior. Psalm 23, of course, is Psalm 23. Everybody knows that, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 32, the great psalm of repentance by David. Psalm 37 is that great psalm that talks about the destiny of the wicked, encourages God's people to trust him. And I don't have time to keep going on, but I'll jump out. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And Psalm 119 is dedicated basically to the glory of the Word of God. And it's a great psalm to go over and study. And then Psalm 139 is that beautiful psalm that talks about how God knows us thoroughly, how God is everywhere, how it's the psalm that lays out those attributes of God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. Those are all laid out there for us in that psalm. So the key verse in the Psalms, who could ever come up with a key verse in the Psalms? And I already quoted it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's probably the most famous of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. So, moving on to Proverbs. Proverbs is a collection of pithy sayings in which, by comparison or contrast, some important truth is set forth. The Proverbs are great, just a ton of practical wisdom. Some of them are quite hilarious as well. You get a picture in your mind of what Solomon is describing. But the themes that run through the Proverbs, there's that theme of virtue, and there's various virtues that are commended throughout the Proverbs, like the pursuit of wisdom. There's also a lot that's directed toward the younger person, encouraging young people to seek the Lord in their youth. There's talk about liberality in the sense of generosity and things like that. Domestic faithfulness, honesty in business relationships. Those are the things that are highlighted in the positive sense there. But there's also vices that are condemned. Intemperance in eating and drinking, lewdness, falsehood, laziness, contentiousness, and the keeping of bad company. These things kind of come up over and over again in Proverbs. Again, is there a key proverb? I would say that this would probably be the proverb that most people would refer to. If you had to find a key proverb, I think it would be Proverbs 3, verse 5, and add on to that 6. How many of you know that by heart? Anybody know that by heart? All right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. A great proverb, a great principle, something that I think all of us to some degree or another find ourselves falling back on quite frequently in life. I know I do. There are plenty of times when I'm just quoting that proverb to myself, trust in the Lord. There's plenty of times I'm giving this counsel to people as well. Now, some would scoff at that idea. I heard Richard Dawkins recently actually mocking the idea that you would trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. Of course, he's so smart, he doesn't need anybody's help. He doesn't, you know, the idea that you would look to somebody else rather than your own understanding is very problematic with Dawkins. But God is the all-wise God. The smartest man in the world knows nothing compared to God. So the smart person trusts in the Lord, doesn't lean to his own understanding. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we, as believers, that we check our brain at the door, that we don't use our brain. It just means that at the end of the day, I'm not going to ultimately trust myself. I'm going to trust the Lord. A lot of times God calls us to use our understanding, our wisdom, the knowledge that we've gained throughout life. He calls us to, you know, bring that to bear on a lot of things. But there are times, you know, when you live long enough, there are times when you realize, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the understanding to navigate this particular situation. Thank God that there's someone greater than us that does, and that we can trust him. And that's what we're called to do. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. That's the second part of the verse, or the sixth verse. And he will direct your paths. So from Proverbs, we move to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. It is a book that was written by Solomon, and it is a book that was written after Solomon came to his senses in the very latter days of his life. If you remember the story, Solomon was God's appointed man to take over the rule of the kingdom from his father David. And God gave Solomon greater wisdom than any human being has ever possessed to this day. There's never been a man more brilliant than Solomon. You know, we see the Proverbs, but we're told that he wrote many more Proverbs. He wrote songs. He was a botanist. He knew all about, you know, various, you know, plants and animals and all kinds of things. He was, you know, they traveled from all around the world to come and listen to the wisdom of Solomon. But as wise as Solomon was, there was a point in his life where he turned away from the Lord. He did the thing God told him not to do. God told the kings they were not to multiply wives. Solomon multiplied wives. He took wives from the pagan nations, and these women influenced him, and he fell away from the Lord and got into idolatry. And during that season of his life, he tried to find fulfillment in all of the fame and the glory and the wealth and the prosperity and the education and all of those things, the kinds of things that everybody's trying to fill the void in their lives with today. But at the end of his life, he comes back to the Lord, and then he writes Ecclesiastes, which is essentially his story of life under the sun. So Ecclesiastes is the book of man under the sun reasoning about life. This is man reasoning about life apart from God. To a large degree, that's what this book is. So the theme is, the old King James Version would use these words, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. A newer translation would use emptiness or futility. That's the idea here. This is what Solomon says about everything under the sun. Everything is futile. Everything is empty. And he goes through all of these different things and talks about being at the height of success and being in a position of being more wealthy than anybody else around him, and being in a position of being able to access things that, you know, the average person couldn't access. But at the end of it, he concludes every one of those sections with the same thing. It's all empty. It's all futile. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. And so all the way through, that's what Solomon is talking about. That life apart from God is empty, without permanent value, and it only leads to frustration. And here's how Solomon concludes the book of Ecclesiastes. So he's come around, and now this is what he says. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. So, you know, if you read through it, which of course you ought to do, you know, he talks about giving himself over to wealth. I'm going to become the richest man in the world. And he succeeds. He talks about giving himself over to pleasure. I'm going to experience pleasure like nobody's ever experienced it. And he does. Then he talks about giving himself over to knowledge. I'm going to gain more knowledge than anybody's ever gained. And he gains it. And so these are the things that he goes through. But this is where he comes at the end. This is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all, meaning this is the intended purpose of man. This is why we were created. This is why we're here. We are here because God placed us here. He made us here with the primary purpose of knowing, loving, serving him. And that's where fulfillment comes. And it comes from nowhere else. We'll come back to that in just a second. But finally, we come to the Song of Solomon, which is the last of the poetic books. And the Song of Solomon is interesting in as much as there are some differing opinions on just what its purpose is in the Bible. Now, it has been interpreted in three ways. It's been interpreted as a vivid unfolding of Solomon's love for a young girl. And as a result of that, it's been seen as sort of a marriage manual or a romance manual for the saints in the Old Testament. That's one view. There's another view that the Song of Solomon is a figurative revelation of God's love for his covenant people, Israel. So Solomon's deep love and affection for this young woman is, some say, a picture of God's love for the nation of Israel. And then thirdly, some see it as an allegory of Christ's love for his heavenly bride, the church. J. Vernon McGee says this is his favorite book of the Bible. And, you know, because he sees in it this allegory of Christ's love for his heavenly bride. Now, I respect J. Vernon McGee. I love his teaching, but I completely don't get that. When I read Song of Solomon, I just have the hardest time seeing this as an allegory between Christ and the church. I just can't see it that way myself. Perhaps that's what it is. There are plenty of people that think that that's what it is for sure. There are others, again, who think it's more of a revelation of God's love for his covenant people Israel through these two people. I personally think it is the first. I personally think it's more of a marital manual for the saints. I think it's a book that is expressing pure marital love as ordained by God in creation. Some people say, oh, well, you know, you have to find Christ in every book of the Bible. Well, perhaps there are some places there that there would be references, you know, sort of prophetic or allegorical references to Christ. That is possible. We certainly have that in many places in the Psalms where David's describing his own life, but yet what he's living through is prophetic of what Christ will experience. Sometimes in the New Testament, we have a quote from the Psalms that's referring to Christ. You go back to the Psalm and you think, well, wait a second, that's not referring to Christ, that's referring to David. But actually, at that point, David's life experience is a type of what Christ would go through. So it surely is possible that there is that element in the Song of Solomon. But I happen to be one of those people that just doesn't see it so much that way. I just see it more on a practical level that Solomon is, just as he did with the Proverbs and all of this wisdom that he dispensed, this is a dispensing of his wisdom in the realm of marriage and love. The theme of the book is the beloved. That's the young girl that Solomon is referring to. And what are the key verses, or is there a key verse? I personally like chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And this is what it says. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would surely be despised. Many waters cannot quench love. And of course, if you think of that in the context of your relationship with your wife, then that's a very powerful perspective on the kind of love that God desires that we have for our wives. So these are the poetic books, but I want to go back and I want to just again for a moment touch on this verse from Ecclesiastes. Again, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. You know, not only is this, of course, the thing that we were created to do, but it's the thing that will bring us the most fulfillment in life. You cannot improve upon what God has intended. And anybody who thinks that they're going to do better than what God intended is deceiving themselves. And Solomon, take it from Solomon, he did it. He did it all. And yet when it's all said and done, this is his conclusion. I've done all of those other things, and it all leads to emptiness. It all leads to frustration. It all leads to discontent, disappointment. He said, but this is the thing. Fear God and keep his commandments. God's plan is the best plan. And he wants to bless us. And blessing is connected to obedience. When we obey God, the blessing is there. When we disobey him, when we rebel against him, when we try to do things our way, we set up our own standard of morals or ethics or whatever it is, know this, it will lead to misery. It will lead to futility. It will lead to frustration and disappointment. But doing things God's way, it leads to life. You know, the idea that being a Christian or a follower of Jesus is somehow a boring life, or, you know, if you do that, you're going to miss out on all the excitement. Man, oh, there's a great, exciting world out there, and you're going to leave it to go be a Bible thumper, you know, pew sitter. Oh, man, I feel sorry for you. Hey, don't feel sorry for me. We're doing just fine, man. God is good. He is so good. I would not trade this life for anything. And even when you get what you think you wanted, and even when you're at the, you know, if you the top of your game or however you want to describe it, you know, even there, it's all vanity. It's all futility. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is man's all. This is why we're created. And when we live in relationship with God, when we live in fellowship with him, when we live obedient to him, you can't beat it. There's no better life. Father, we thank you that you have saved us. You've given us life, abundant life. And Lord, we are just so thankful that we are your sons, your servants. You're so good, and we just appreciate all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do on a daily basis. You're faithful, and Lord, We pray that you continue to just pour out your goodness. Lead us in your path for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian provides us with some valuable insights from the book of Isaiah. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM-098. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.